This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Good morning, church. We're so grateful you're here with us this morning. Thanks for joining us in week two of our Loving Your Neighbors, Loving Our Neighbors series. Last week, if you were here with us, I kicked us off, and as part of the kickoff of the series, I shared a few personal stories regarding some neighbor experiences that I've had, and I thought, you know, I want to bring one more right off the bat to share with you this morning, except there's a little bit of a twist with this story, and it's that in this story, I'm the neighbor. Last week, I told stories about my neighbors, and yes, I'm their neighbor then, too. But in this one, I'm the neighbor. But here's what's interesting about it is that I'm not the neighbor to people. I was neighbor to a building. Here's what I mean. A few, more than a few years back at a previous church that I worked at, I actually lived in, my wife Dana and I lived in the parsonage that the church owned. Now, what that was a house that was directly next to the church that they had us live in for a couple of years there. And so living in the parsonage right next to the church building brought some interesting dynamics. One of those dynamics was this, was because I was the closest person to the church facilities, I became the guy whose duty and responsibility it was that when our church alarms went off, I got the call from the security system to go check out the building before the cops showed up. Now, I don't know if you're tracking with me here, but the order of that seems wrong to me as that guy. Like, I'm sitting there going, wait, I have to go check the building before the cops show up and make sure that nothing's wrong? Okay, I guess that's my duty and my responsibility. And so frequently at this church, I would get that phone call, or you could ask my wife this, between like 2 and 4 a.m. about once a week. And so every week, between 2 and 4 a.m., our alarms would go off. I'd get the call from the security company, and I'd have to meander like half asleep still over to the church building and check on things and make sure there was no intruder. Now, if you're thinking of like, if you were in my shoes, you'd think like, well, I'd go over there with something to protect myself, right? Usually for me, that was like, again, I'm half asleep as I'm working my way over there. I'd usually just like pick up a random stick I found, like, you know, and like put it in my pocket. The funny thing is somebody from first service thought I said steak and not stick. And they thought I was like preparing to fight vampires. Like, it was crazy, but I pick up like a random stick. I'd go over there. And I'll never forget one morning I get called over to check on the building, and I walk over there, and my strategy became as such. When I would go over there, I'd realize, like, hey, if I walk through this building and there actually is an intruder, I have no idea where they are. But if I walk through this building and I start flipping the lights on, they know exactly where I am. And so my strategy was to walk through this. We had a pretty good-sized building. Walk through this entire building with all the lights off in the pitch black. Now, I say that, and some of you are like, no, I can't. Like, even the idea of walking through some building with all the lights off, seeing if somebody's in there, probably freaks you out. But I kind of got used to it, and it became, like, my strategy. So I remember one time walking through there. I'm walking through the dark, just looking around for that door that was inevitably like left ajar from a gust of wind that I'd usually just close and go back home, go back to sleep. And one Sunday, I'm walking through the building, all the lights off, and I walk around the corner of our cafe into our main lobby, and about 10 feet in front of me as I round the corner, I see the silhouette of a person. And I start to freak out inside, right? I'm like, this has never happened to me before. Usually it's the door is blown open by wind. I shut it, go home. I actually see a silhouette of a person. And so I do what any of us would have done and what they tell you to do when, like, if you ever come into, like, face-to-face with, like, a bear, they're like, act big, get loud. So I literally just go, hey! And I just yell as loud as I possibly can to try to scare away this person. And I run over to the nearest light switch. And as I flip it on and look back at the person, I realize that the person I saw was actually the cardboard cutout of a person. like a cardboard standee, and I didn't know this, but apparently our greeting team had placed this in the lobby because one of our most beloved greeters was going to be gone for like 2 months, and so they thought it would be funny to actually put a cardboard cutout of that greeter in the lane, in the lobby for people to see on a Sunday morning. I did not know this. I walked in, saw a person, and my soul left my body in that moment, right? Maybe you can empathize with me. Maybe you've had an experience like that. And I realized, okay, it was just the door again. I shut things. I went back home. But I look back at that, and I remember like thinking to myself, like, you know what? Like, I know there's nobody in the building, but I was a pretty good neighbor to that building, right? And so being a neighbor brings interesting dynamics. It can be interesting just being a neighbor sometimes, can it? And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to jump right into our passage of Scripture to help set the stage for what we're going after this morning as it pertains to being neighbors. With a little bit, this morning has a little bit of tie-in to last week's message. So if you're here, you'll remember some of it. If you weren't here, you go back, check it out, make sure you catch up with the series. And so I want to tie in a little bit with last week, but I also want to look at some Scripture in some new light for what Scripture has for us when it comes to being neighborly as well. And so here's where we're going to open up to. We're going to open up to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Now, bear with me. This is a decent chunk of Scripture here that we're going to go through, but I want to go through it all with you because it's all that important to the conversation, I believe. And so, again, we're going to open up to Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, and it starts off with this. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' Jesus answered." So the guy answers, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Again, if you were here last week, this sounds very familiar. We read a passage where this was brought up, but this is a different story. So check this out. It continues on. Jesus goes, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem." Now check this out. The guy asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus doesn't just go, "Well, your neighbor is." Jesus starts to speak in parable, which we know he does often. And he goes, he responds and says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which was the currency of this time, and gave them to the innkeepers. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Jesus asks the man. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So let me do this real quick. I want to recap quickly the story for you. So there's a man who is robbed, beaten, and left for dead on the side of a street. Now, as he's laying there, 3 men come walking by at different points, and you would think that one of them would stop, but the first 2 didn't. Here's what's interesting about that. Again, the first 2 were religious men, a priest and a Levite. And so you would think they should stop. As religious men, they should stop and help this man, but they don't. As a matter of fact, they go to the extent of walking all the way to the other side of the road as if to avoid the guy as they pass him by. But then the 3rd man, a Samaritan, a good Samaritan, maybe you have heard this before, actually does stop, and he helps the man. He bandages his wounds, and he takes him on his own donkey to an inn. And then going beyond that, he actually pays for the guy to stay at the inn as long as he needs to heal up and be better. And right there, you might be thinking to yourselves, aw, there's the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. I know this story. I've heard this story. He really was a good person because he did the right thing. But beyond that, what he did might not seem like that big of a deal to us because we might read or hear that story and think to ourselves, I would have done the same. I would have done that. I would have stopped and I would have helped, surely. And yeah, here's what I want you to know this morning, church, is that his actions in this story would have been considered scandalous to the people listening to Jesus' story. And here's why. It's because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They didn't like each other at all. They did not get along. And they hated each other because of racial differences and religious differences. And as a result, the two groups, they did not interact with each other, especially when it could be avoided. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there going, wow. Could you imagine living in a world where people dislike each other because of race or religion? Like, that would be a miserable world to live in. I'm so glad that we are so enlightened and grown in the last 2,000 years as people, right? You're sitting there going like, yeah, no, we're the same, right? So maybe our society hasn't learned a whole lot today in this day about dealing with religious and racial differences. But I do believe this. I believe that we as people, we can learn something from Jesus' story if we're willing. And so here's what I want to do. I want to break down this big chunk of passage. I kind of want to break it down and deep dive into pieces of it. And I want to start with this. Here's one of the first things I noticed about this story. It's that Jesus didn't mind making people uncomfortable. That's who he was. He didn't mind. Jesus didn't pull any punches when he told his story as an answer to the question of who is my neighbor. See, he could have swapped identities in the story, right? Made it a little easier pill to swallow for the people who were listening to it. He could have made one of the Jewish religious leaders, one, the hero of the story, right? But he didn't. How he chose to tell the story with those two groups of people, the Jewish religious leaders and the Samaritan, how he chose to tell that story was very intentional. See, when Jesus shared his story, his audience was primarily Jewish. And so this Jewish audience would have most likely expected a bit of a different ending to the story. They likely anticipated the hero of the story would actually be either the priest or the Levite. But much to their shock, the hero of the story ends up turning out to be their enemy. I don't want this to pass us by this morning. Jesus stood in front of a huge crowd and told a story where the intended purpose of exposing the crowd's racism and religious bigotry. And in this moment, Jesus proved that he would not settle for anything less than God's design for humanity, that all people would have equal value being created in God's image. He wouldn't let people think that it was okay to judge other people based on their ancestry or their beliefs. And then Jesus actually doubled down. The offensive part wasn't just that the Samaritan stopped to help the man who'd been beaten and robbed. The Samaritan even went out of his way to pay for the man's medical expenses. Imagine this. My guess is that it was extremely uncomfortable for the people that Jesus is telling this story to imagine that one of their very own sworn enemies is going out of their way to show this level of compassion. It's so obvious that Jesus doesn't mind stepping into the fray and being okay with making people a little uncomfortable. The second thing that just jumps out to me about this passage is that Jesus didn't just tell stories to entertain people. There's always purpose. we see when we read and we open up and we look in the Gospels, we have dozens of examples of Jesus telling stories to crowds of people. And each time he found a way to use a story to teach the crowd a vital lesson. Sometimes, check this out, sometimes those lessons were really difficult for people to wrap their heads around. Sometimes those lessons were really difficult for people to understand. So much so that there were many times that after Jesus told the story to a crowd, he would then take his disciples privately and re-explain the story to them because guess what? The disciples themselves missed the point too. But in this particular story, we know exactly what Jesus wanted the crowd to learn because of what happened in the following two verses that we already read. I want to bring them back up on the screen. And they're this. It's Luke 10, 25 to 37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? That's Jesus asking that question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. I want you to imagine how difficult it must have been for the man to answer Jesus' question. He couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He couldn't do it. He just said the one who showed mercy. Every time I read this, I can't help but think of like when I was a kid and I have an older sister and I would need to say I was sorry for something to her. And yet I would do it, but really I was saying sorry for something that I wasn't actually sorry for. And you're just kind of like, sorry, right? Sorry. You won't even look him in the eye. It's like, oh, okay, which was the neighbor? The one who had mercy on him, right? Like, I imagine them answering in the same type of way. But he couldn't even bring himself to say it out loud. He just kind of like skirts around a little bit. But the real key here is how Jesus responded to the man's answer. Because he says, yes, now go and do the same. Let's pause there and just unpack that for a minute. So we know the crowd that Jesus is telling this parable, this story to, hated Samaritans, right? And so they surely didn't like that Jesus made a Samaritan the story's hero. And now Jesus told the crowd not only that the Samaritan is the hero, but that the crowd needed to be like the Samaritan. Because he was the only one who was a good neighbor to the man who was injured. That was insanely bold of Jesus to do in this crowd. But that is exactly how Jesus addressed the culture of his time. He didn't mince words. He didn't come to entertain crowds. He came to bring people life and to point out the beauty of God. And so he wanted them, and I believe he wants us today, to confront the harsh truth that things like racism cannot reside in our hearts if we want to follow the ways of God. Because following God and hating people are incompatible. We can't do both. In Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus even said it this way. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So it's clear, church, that we need to be aware of the feelings we harbor in our hearts toward other people. Because I believe this is the third and most important thing that we can learn from Jesus and from Jesus' story. And a key point and reminder of what we talked about last week is this. It's that everyone is our neighbor. Everyone's our neighbor. Jesus didn't let anyone off the hook here. If we're supposed to go and do the same as the Good Samaritan, then we can't be the kind of people who only care about the people who live next to us or the people who look like us or the people who believe the same things that we do. Why? Because our neighbors aren't just the people we're close to or comfortable with. Everyone's our neighbor. And if that's true, then we need to re-examine how we look at other people. We need to re-examine how we feel about other people. And we need to re-examine how we treat other people. Because Jesus didn't just tell them to, like, hey, be nice to people who are different from you. He didn't just say, hey, be nice to them. He said that when we see anyone in need, no matter how different they may seem, we should have compassion on them. And compassion translates to action and to doing whatever we can to help them, even if it means going out of our way and giving sacrificially like the Samaritan did in the story that Jesus told. But how can we obey Jesus' command to go and do the same? That's the question. It's like, okay, Jesus commands us to, but how? How can we do that? Where do we even start? And so this morning, I just want to give us a couple places that I believe we find throughout Scripture to start when it comes to how can we be good neighbors? How can we love our neighbors and all people well? I think we got to start with this thing. We got to evaluate and confront our own biases. See, a lot of us, when we evaluate ourselves, we might feel like, hey, I'm not too bad. I'm not too bad. Like, I actually think I'm pretty good at this. One thing I've realized in my own life is that just because I think I'm good at something doesn't mean I should stop trying to be better. That's why professional athletes still practice. Like, they're the top of the top, the best of the best, and yet they still practice. Unless you're Allen Iverson, but that's a story for another time. It's why like musicians, like top of the, like famous musicians still rehearse. When we're honest with ourselves, we all have biases within us that we must call out if we're to love our neighbor the way Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. And that's why I want to challenge us this morning to examine our own hearts regarding how we feel and how we treat other people who are different from us. Because identifying and confronting our own heart, our own biases, is important. It's important, but I'll tell you this, identifying and confronting our own biases, it's not fun. When we look in the mirror and see something ugly, it's not fun. But here, I want to kick you off with this. Here's a few questions I believe we can ask ourselves to get started on this. Here they are. The first one, do I treat any person or group of people differently just because they're different from me? The next one, is there any person or group of people I joke about or laugh at when others joke about them? And then thirdly, do I have different expectations of people based on their appearance, where they live, their ancestry, or their beliefs? You see, I'm reminded of my story that I told you at the beginning of this, that when we keep our biases in the dark, they thrive. When we keep our biases in the dark, they thrive, and things like fear encapsulate us. And yet when we throw some light on them and we show them, we confront them, all of a sudden our neighbors become more approachable, and we can see how Jesus calls us to interact with them, but not keep them in the dark, illuminate them. Here's another thing I believe we're called to do. And when it comes to loving our neighbors, we can pray for our neighbors. We can pray for them. Remember, Jesus told us that everyone's our neighbor. Everyone's our neighbor. And this includes even the people who are different from us. But what about the people who treat us poorly? I guess it's a little more difficult to love them, right? And yet Jesus didn't hold back on this issue either. Check this out. Check out what he says in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45. He says this, you have heard that it was said. Jesus does this multiple times. You catching on to this? He tells people, hey, you've heard it this way. Let me tell you the way. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I love this line. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and unrighteous. So church, this doesn't mean that we should pray, like when I say pray for our neighbors, it doesn't mean that we should pray for them to like stub their toe, right? Or pray for them to be like struck by lightning or to lose their phone down a sewer grate. It's not to pray for them like that. I believe our neighbors include even the people that we don't like or who don't like us. And one of the best things we can do is pray for them. Jesus tells us this. It's what Jesus would do, and it's what Jesus tells us to do. At a minimum, I believe that we should always pray that God will make his love evident to everyone, including those who don't like us or we don't like. That always God would make his love evident to people. And then, church, this morning, I want to leave us with this. I want to challenge us to do something tangible. And it's this, it's that we can and we should do something kind for our neighbors. But what if we did something kind for a neighbor this week? What would that look like? In this parable, the Good Samaritan didn't plan on doing something nice for the injured guy because there's no way he could have known ahead of time that he'd even run into this injured guy on the road and that this guy would need his help. But he found himself in a situation where showing compassion and kindness was needed, so he stepped up and he did it. And yet, here's the deal. I'm almost certain that even though the Samaritan couldn't have possibly have known that this guy was going to need his help, I'm almost certain that each and every single one of us already know about some neighbors who could use our help. So the question is, why wait? Or more specifically, why wait to be asked for help? What if we decided, like, right here and right now, to make a plan to show compassion, to make a plan to show kindness, just like the Good Samaritan did? What if instead of waiting, we started to purposefully look for ways to bless our neighbors with kindness this week? How could that impact our communities? I believe something incredible could happen if we all set out to do this. I believe our kindness could become contagious in our communities. I believe that it's possible that other people might even follow our example, which is really Jesus's example in us. And if we choose to act like the Good Samaritan, we might end up changing our community, or even bigger, maybe changing the world for the better. And so, church, this morning, I want to challenge us to come up with an actual, tangible act of kindness that you can do for a specific person. But I don't want us to just settle. I don't want us to settle on something general or vague and think to ourselves, like, I know mine, I'm going to be nicer to people. I don't want us to just settle on something general like that. I want us to think of something specific. Instead, what if we aimed for something like, hey, I'm going to mow a neighbor's yard. Or I'm going to go out of my way to have an encouraging, uplifting, positive conversation with my neighbor or people. Or I'm going to bless their family with groceries or a gift card or whatever it may be. I don't know. I spit some of those out because I've had people, my own neighbors and people who aren't my neighbors, do this for me when I didn't feel like I deserved it, when I didn't feel like I was worthy. And yet people blessed me in the name of Jesus in this way. And so I say these not as the exact ways you got to do things, but as ideas, because I've experienced even some of this myself. And I find that when we get very specific about the actions we want to take, then there's a much higher likelihood of us actually following through on them, instead of just saying, I'm going to be nicer. And so, church, before we wrap up this morning, I think it's good to remember that it's impossible to give away something that you don't already have. And so if you want to genuinely love those people around you, the people you come into contact with, then you'll first want to understand the love that God has for you. I pray that you know that this morning, that God loves you and loves you deeply. And that it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you've done, or what's been done to you, Jesus loves you. God loves you no matter who you are. And if we're willing to take that on and then step out into our neighborhoods and beyond, I believe it can be an absolute joy to share with other people. And so that's my prayer this morning, my encouragement this morning, is that we would take the love of Christ, we would take the words of Christ, the story, the parable of Jesus, that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan and beyond, and we would look at it and reflect on our own lives and go, God, how can I more step into the type of neighbor that you're calling me to be? How can I more step into being the type of person, Christ follower, that you're calling me to be? And God, how can I impact the people around me and my neighborhoods for the better because you're calling me to do it? Can I get an amen, church? Can I get an amen, church? There it is. I love it. Some of you are like, that was rhetorical, right? Amen. I'm so grateful that God gives us opportunities to go and do this. And I believe we have opportunities today and in this next week to go and do it. Imagine what it could look like, our communities could look like, if we as a church called Bridgeway left this place and did this in the name of Jesus. To all glory go to God. And I just want to pray with you as we get ready to worship and praise Him. And we get ready to worship and praise Him with our lives this week. So let's pray together. God, we just thank you again for who you are. The fact that you would love us no matter who we are, no matter where we've came from. God, that you still made the choice to send your son Jesus to the cross for us. God, that matters deeply. And when we really, when we can grasp that concept and understand the type of love that you have for us, then God, how great the calling is to treat other people the way that you treat all of us. And so God, my prayer this week is that we would step into that, putting things like racial differences aside, putting things like religious differences aside, putting things like beliefs aside, politics aside, music tastes aside, whatever it may be, God, that we get stuck in our heads and in our minds as a hurdle to keep us from loving people the way you call us to, God, would we just set those things aside and focus wholly on you and God, who you call us to be? Would you give us the confidence this week to step out into our neighborhoods and in our communities and to love people the way that you love us, God? Thank you for calling us to something greater. Thank you for calling us to love our neighbors. God, would we do it and would we do it well? And God, would we give you all the praise and all the glory? And we worship you this morning knowing that you're worthy of it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.